Well, do please have your copy of the scriptures open at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The words of the first seven verses will take in our text for this morning. Before we consider these verses, let's just pray again. Can I ask you? And I appreciate your prayers for the man behind the pulpit, but I would ask you to pray for yourself, that everyone in the pew would be instructed and blessed and helped this morning as we come to the Word of God. Let's all pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it is your will to glorify your Son. And Lord, it is your will to make your people more like Christ. And we would pray that both of these things will be done this morning as we spend time around your word, that as we look into the mirror of Scripture, that we, by the Holy Ghost, would be changed into the image of thy dear Son. We pray, Lord, for all who know thee, that, Lord, we would just enjoy Christ this morning. For those who do not know thee, the Lord, they would discover Christ this morning. And the Lord, this would be a good day, a red letter day, when the Lord was pleased to move to bless. Father, our only court of appeal this morning is mercy. We do not ask you to bless us because we're worthy. We ask you to bless us because you're a merciful God. And Lord, we ask you to have pity upon us. Teach us today. Lord, this church, some I know, many I know, many carry burdens and heavy struggles. Lord, we would simply pray today, you will teach us and help us how to bear these with Christ. And Lord, we would ask of thee, therefore, Lord, again, you put your finger upon the souls of men and women here today, that they will know God is speaking to them. And they have gathered in this house because the Lord has a word in season. This is your word, your book. And we pray, Lord, you will pronounce the blessing for thy name's sake, for thy glory, and even for the benefit and blessing of thy people. Be with us now. Bless all our churches across this land who worship thee. We think it'll be congregation in Lorne, and as the service there will have come to its conclusion almost, Lord, we pray you'll bless the word which has been preached and their communion service. Do them good. Lord, be with us here in Ballymoney. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. The penman of Corinthians, you will know from the very first word here, is Paul. Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle was an intellectual genius. He was a spiritual giant. We all know Paul, are familiar with him. But can I say this? As well as being a genius and a giant, he was a man who had emotions and feelings just like you and me. A man who knew what it was to be hurt. A man who knew what it was to be offended by the inappropriate, the harsh words, even of those he has led to Christ and of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Perhaps I can just describe everything that's going on here. I want you to see 2 Corinthians as a letter which it is, which Paul, being inspired, wrote to a church in Corinth. We're reading in 2 Corinthians, but if you, well, we can't read it obviously now, but if you recall to mind 1 Corinthians, I'm sure you've read it before. It's a marvelous book. In 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with a host of difficulties in the church. There was strife, and he dealt with strife. There was fornication, he dealt with fornication. There was legal battles in the church. Brother taking brother to the legal courts. Things that could have been settled in the church court shouldn't have been outside. He deals with marriage, the terms of marriage, What happens if you're an unbeliever, you get saved, and your spouse is still unsaved? What do you do? Well, Paul deals with that. What if you're single? What if you're a widow? He deals with all of those things. He deals with Christian liberty. Some things are okay depending on their place. He used the example of eating meat. Eating idol meat, it may be okay somewhere, but it may not be okay other places. He says some things are okay here, but not okay there. Christian liberty must be used wisely. He deals with, and I'm scanning the whole book with you here, but he deals with the head covering, with the communion feast. He deals with spiritual gifts, the resurrection, tithing. In 1 Corinthians, it's a very factual book. He's laying down help for the church of God, how they ought to live and act. But 2 Corinthians is very different. It's a very emotional book. It's emotional because this man has been deeply offended by the words of men and women against him. You see, Paul was the minister in Corinth. And he labored well and faithfully there. But in his absence, the devil had his men to come in, false teachers, wicked men, men who believed in another gospel. They believed you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, and what they were teaching was Christ plus works. It's heresy. And those men came into the church of Corinth, and here was the difficulty. They were teaching a false gospel, and what they did was they came to the place to preach, and they convinced the congregation that Paul was a fool. This man had led so many of them to Christ. They convinced him, they convinced the congregation that Paul was a fool and that his gospel was foolish. The people believed the lies. They continued to spread the lies, and they rejected the apostle Paul, this great minister who had suffered much for their benefit. Paul was deeply wounded, obviously, because he's a man like you and me, hurt by the very people he loved, prayed for, and labored with. So he writes this 2 Corinthians. It's a defense of his ministry. But I want you to remember this. Paul didn't write 2 Corinthians just to defend himself. You see, if those false teachers in this church, if they could discredit Paul, they could discredit Paul's message. And Paul writes a defense of his own ministry to defend the gospel of Christ. Remember, this man wrote by the hand of God upon him. This is inspired. And neither Paul nor the Lord is concerned about Paul's ego or Paul's reputation. They're concerned about the gospel. And the gospel is the purpose this book is written, to defend salvation in Christ alone. So I say it all that just to set up the scene. Who's Paul writing to? I just told you, people of Corinth. A people who have believed lies about him. A people who have spread lies about him. A people who have rejected him. That's the kind of people he's writing to. But you wouldn't think that when you read the first few verses. Read verse 2 with me. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he begins his letter. Remember, people who have hated him have turned on him. And he desires them to enjoy the very expression of God's grace, to enjoy peace. He wants them to be blessed. That's his desire for them. Read verse 3. Here you have a demonstration of what it is to be full of grace and peace. Verse 3, Paul says, blessed be God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Remember, again, the circumstances. These people have rejected Paul, lied about him, believed lies. And what does Paul say? Blessed be God. He's a man full of grace, a man full of peace. He doesn't sit down and complain and give off. He still says, blessed be God. Here's a man who knew what it was to be abased and to abound, and no matter what circumstances he was in, to be content and to bless God no matter what. But what I want to focus on with you this morning is verses 4 to 7. Well, actually, verse 3b, the end of verse 3 down to verse 7, where Paul gives this great declaration. And you'll see it very clearly at the end of verse 3. The God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Several times through these next verses, Paul used the word comfort and consolation. Remember his circumstances. And this man is taken up with one thing, not anger, not bitterness, not hatred. He's taken up with the comfort that comes from God. And that's what I want to really just focus on with you this morning here. A man full of difficulties and problems, yet he is taken up with the comfort of God. What I want to do very simply is take each word, comfort, and make that the structure of the sermon so it will be easy to follow. Each word for comfort will commence a new point, or we'll take two together sometimes, but that's the idea of what we're doing today. We're thinking about the comfort, therefore, of God. Read verse 3 with me again. And what you have at the end of verse 3 is a magnificent theological statement. Remember what theology is. Theology proper is the study of God. Theos, God. It's the study of God. So here you have a teaching about God himself, the end of verse 3, the God of all comfort. And Paul makes this massive statement, declaring to us and giving to us insight about a particular quality of God. He's the God of all comfort. And I want you to go home and to really take that to heart today, dear suffering child of God. Our God is the God of all comfort. Let me read to you. And I love this catechism. It's the larger catechism, number 7, where the question is asked, what is God? Listen to this. God is a spirit, in and of himself, infinite in being. Glory, blessedness, and perfection. He's all-sufficient. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's incomprehensible. He's everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most glorious, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious. Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. But the words there where these men who wrote the larger catechism, they really got it right. The Lord is most merciful and gracious. And because he's merciful, and because he's gracious, because when you're a child of God suffering, you come down, you bow your knee before a God who is most gracious and merciful, that's why he is pleased to comfort his people. He's the God of all comfort. You see this word, comfort, which Paul uses here repeatedly. Can I just tell you what it means? It's very simple. It means coming alongside. It means calling near. That's what it means. The God of all comfort. The one who calls near. Perhaps, if I may, this may be a reasonable way of describing what comfort means here. You think of a mother, when her child falls, she'll go over to her child and comfort the child. At home, I'm a man. When my son falls, I pick him up, I dust him down, I say, son, you be strong, keep your chin up, press on, be a man. But when my wife's there, my wife's all over him, because she's a woman. There's that motherly instinct there to cuddle and to comfort and just to settle them down and calm them down. And that's the idea here. My wife would call her son near to be comforted by her. And that seems to be the idea of the word comfort. He calls his people and comforts them. But notice here, at the end of verse 3, this great theological statement, it says, the God of all comfort. All comfort. There's plenty of superficial, false, shallow comfort in this world. Whether you're saved or not, sometimes we go to the things of this world to try and find comfort. It doesn't comfort at all. It might delude you for a little while, but doesn't bring any real comfort. But here we have the God of all comfort, of real comfort. And what this means is, you know, think about it. We're coming to the very God who gave His Son to remove our sins, to cure us from the disease of sin. That's real comfort. That is comforting. My sins are dealt with in Christ, every one of them. Furthermore, He's the one, as we read in Romans 8, who is working all things together for good to them who love Him. That's comforting when things are rough. This is a tremendous theological statement. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're suffering right now. And you'd be quick to say, well, I'm suffering sore and I don't experience that kind of comfort. I don't enjoy the kind of experience that this verse is teaching. I come against trial after trial, trouble after trouble. I keep on being hit down and I'm continually crying, God, where are you? Here's what I love about this passage. The Lord makes this great statement that He is the God of all comfort. And then verses 4 to 7, He tells us how He comforts His people. The first comfort is a theological statement. The following comforts, they're the practical outworking of that statement. How does God comfort? Let's read verse 4 here. And you have the second comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Again, you see the wee word all. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say God comforts you in some of your tribulation, but in all of your tribulation. So if you're going through a hard time right now, God is comforting you. He is comforting you. But maybe, and we're all prone to this, maybe you're so caught up with the difficulties and the problems that you don't see the comfort that God is actually giving you right now. That's possible. We're all prone to do that. Be so caught with the difficulties of the battle, we forget and take our eyes off the Lord who is comforting us. See, God is not some kind of lofty being away up there. And I say this reverently, He's not some kind of pompous king who is only worried about His own glory and His own comfort. Not at all. Hebrews 4:5, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And what that verse means is, God is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Remember the psalm we read? Psalm 103, what did it say there? Our Father, our God, He looks upon us, He pities us, as the Father doth His children. The Lord, God in heaven, pities His people. I know my son appreciates that when he falls and grazes his knee. There's pity there. There's comfort. God is the same. I've heard people come out of the chapel, and I heard a woman say that she prefers to pray to Mary because at least Mary was a human being, a woman just like her, and she can understand the humanly problems. That is nonsense. Christ, if He was not a man like me, cannot be my Savior. And in fact, the verse which we just read teaches us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the thing of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He was a real man and suffered as a man suffers. We can pray to Christ who knows what it is to suffer with life. And can I say this as well? The God who holds the ointment of comfort, the one who in his hands possesses the very thing which comforts his people, he is not reluctant to give, but is very glad to pour it out to the children who come and ask him. Women, men, what thrills you more? When your little child or a little boy or girl would come to you with tears in their eyes, they're sore, and they ask you just to help them. Do you think God is any less? Do you think he would act in a more cold way than you would? Of course he wouldn't. He loves to comfort the very children of his who come and ask of him for help. Let me take you to Romans for a little moment. Or sorry, I apologize. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll not go through all the comforts here, obviously, but we'll get through as many as we can here. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 18. This will help us understand the comfort which the Lord gives to his people. He comforts us in all our tribulation. How does he comfort us? Verse 18 of Hebrews 2. For in that he himself hath suffered, so God has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Do you see that verse? God, the person of Christ, has suffered as a man suffers. So he is able to succor them that are tempted. And the word succor there means to come alongside. You see, when you call someone for comfort, what do? You come alongside them. And you strengthen, you encourage, you help them, console them, calm them down, do whatever you can to succor that person. Scripture says that God succors his people. You might be thinking right now, I am suffering. But I want God to take it all away, to remove my sufferings. My dear friend, God is too loving to remove you out of your suffering sometimes. He's also, because they may be for your good, of course they are, but he is also too loving to leave you in your sufferings alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't kept out of the fire. They were put into the fire, but God was with them. He succored them. He came alongside them. He comforted them. Let's go back to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In the verse 4, here we have the second word, comfort, there. It says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Maybe a wee word in season. Just that knowledge of God being with you. Those are all means by which God comforts. But let's go on in verse 4, because you have the third word, comfort, there. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, there's number 3, them which are in any trouble. Do you see that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Well, the third comfort, verse 4, what Paul is essentially saying there is, I'm afflicted at times. Problems come my way. But I suffer and enjoy comfort that I might in turn then comfort you. Essentially what Paul is saying there is, my suffering is preparing me to comfort you. It's preparing me for my office, my work of consoling the afflicted. Paul was willing here to be afflicted, to suffer, so that he might comfort other people. That's how the Lord worked here. You see, Paul, the apostle, loved others more than he loved himself. You don't see any clearer than you do here. He loved others more than himself. He was willing to suffer so that he could comfort and help other people. Is that not a man who is full of the grace of God? Is that not a man or woman, if I apply it here today, who is Christ-like? willing to suffer so that others can be comforted. Is that not Christ-like? Because was Christ not the one who became poor that we might become rich? He suffered that we might be comforted with the great blessing of salvation, with a home in heaven. Is that not the very command that God gives to husbands? Husbands, you love your wives even as Christ loved the church. You make sure to be a comfort to her, even in your sufferings. You use them all to comfort your wife. Did the Lord not also say, brethren, love one another? Remember again the context. Remember the setting. Paul is writing to people who have lied about him, who have spread lies, believed lies, have rejected him. Yet what does he do? He thinks about all the suffering that he goes through, and he's going to use that to comfort the very people who have lied and spread lies and refuse him. No bitterness there. No hatred. It's a man who is Christ-like. That deals with divisions. That deals with bitterness. If we're Christ-like, even those who offend us, we will rejoice in being able to comfort them. Let's move on here. Verse 4. There's two more comforts, and we'll take both of them together here. Read the whole of verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, we've seen that, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now we'll take the next two together. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying here, and go home and circle all these, or circle them now and go home and read it yourself and get it into your head. Here's the process. God comforts us in our suffering and whatever, and that equips us to comfort others with the very comfort that we have been given. So you can see how God comforts them. Sometimes he does it directly. A wee word in season. Maybe you read your Bible in the morning, you're troubled, and God has a wee word in season for you. Or just that knowledge of the Lord drawing alongside, he comforts you that way. But also the Lord equips people to comfort you. People who have suffered as well. They come alongside you. And with the very comfort they have received from God, they share that now with you. What you have here in verse 4 is an idea of the 23rd Psalm. When it said in the 23rd Psalm, my cup is full and running over. Here's someone who suffered much, the Apostle Paul, and he's received much comfort, and he's full of comfort, so it's running over, and he's able to go to others who suffer and come alongside them and comfort them with the comfort he has received of God. Is it not true that those who have suffered are the best comforters? Is that not right? When you're in times of difficulty, who's the most help to you? Somebody else who has suffered maybe worse than you have. They've been there. They've done that. They've received the comfort, and they're able to help you. That's what Paul's saying. Those who have realized the comfort of the Holy Ghost in times of trouble and difficulty are the very people who can be used to comfort others, and that should encourage you. Even in that, God comforts you, that he's preparing you for service. And he will give you the comfort to comfort others. Let's go to verse 5 here. Here you have the sixth comfort. It's the word consolation. It's a very similar idea. Verse 5. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. What he says here is, we might suffer much for Christ, but we are equally comforted. Remember, Paul is speaking from personal experience here. He's the Apostle Paul, suffered greatly. But what he says here is, I have suffered greatly, but God has always comforted me greatly. That's why, men and women, the martyrs, those who died for the faith, that's why so many of them sang why they were going to be burned. I'm not saying that it was easy. It certainly was not. Because when they were suffering, their bleeding wounds would still have been bleeding and would have stung desperately. The flames would have hurt them the same way flames hurt us. But here was the difference. God was with them, comforting them. And that's what Paul says here. You remember how much Paul really suffered here. Physically, he was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. Paul was shipwrecked. When they take the whips and they cast stripes down their back with the whips, he was horrifically, physically persecuted. Emotionally, this man, certainly in the nature of this book, was rejected by his own friends. He was lied against, lied to. He was hated, rejected, despised, belittled. As an apostle, he carried all the burdens of the churches in the area. He was with them through their difficulties and their trouble. Here is a man who suffered much. But here's the point. Even a man who suffered more than we have, he has said, I have been there, and what have I found? God even comforts me there. I would doubt any of us will suffer the same way the Apostle Paul has. But Paul has said, even if you do, you will find that the Lord will be with you to console you and bring you through. He says, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Many of you, no doubt, and I'm confident as I say this, many of you in this flock I know, for I've been in your homes, have suffered desperately more than I have. Desperately more. And you might, in your own heart, just be sitting thinking again, I have suffered and I have not experienced this kind of comfort. Maybe the problem is it's not comfort you're looking for. You're looking for a cure. But God doesn't say or promise He will give you a cure. But He does promise His comfort. And He will be with you. And He will be alongside you. And Paul can testify to this. In the greatest of sufferings, I have been consoled. I have been comforted. Perhaps I can just mention very quickly the remaining comforts. Read verse 6 with me. You have the 7th and the 8th comfort there. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We'll just take the first part of that verse then. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. He says, if I am afflicted, it may be for your consolation. How do we understand that? The simplest way is to go to Calvary, where Christ suffered for my consolation. He suffered the wounds of Calvary that I might enjoy the comfort of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of unity with Christ. He suffered that I might be comforted. We'll go then to verse 7. And here you have the 8th comfort. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And that's the one I'm going to obviously end with here. Do you see what Paul says? You might suffer. And he's talking to a people, he is confident that they're saved. He says, you will suffer. And the kind of suffering he's specifically talking about here is suffering with Christ. Because you're part of Christ's body. If Christ suffered, so will you. And I'll broaden that here. You will suffer no matter who you are. For Christ. You'll suffer by your own mistakes. We'll all suffer. And this is a world full of suffering. And men and women, we know that by experience. But I want you to be comforted today because look what the verse says. Yes, you'll be sufferers. Look at the end of the verse. So shall ye be also of the consolation.
Someday there will be eternal comfort when we will enter into heaven, when we will be with Christ, where sin will be no more, where we will be glorified with Him and changed men and women. If you're saved, you're the children of God, and we're heading home to glory, and suffering will diminish, suffering will disappear and be forgotten about when we see Christ.
Paul is, hello, speaking here only to the saved. Oh, you'll suffer now, but you'll see Christ and enjoy the consolation. But what about those of you who aren't saved? You'll suffer as well in this world. You'll suffer physical difficulties and problems as saved people do as well. Because we all suffer in that way, but you will not suffer for Christ. The devil's not worried about trying to get you off the reel of serving God because you're not serving Him anyway. You're not going to suffer in that way. And if you don't suffer with Christ, you will not enjoy the consolation with Christ. And so if you're unconverted here this morning, let me leave this one with you. You will find, as this passage teaches us, that God is the God of all comfort. And there might be in this life things you comfort yourself with, your activities, your hobbies, your interests, whatever. You might comfort yourself with them now, but there is coming a day when you pass into God's eternity. You'll discover that God is the only one who really comforts. And you'll be cast into hell where you're separated from God. And that means separated from all comfort. I'm warning you. Because I want to see you see it. You'll be separated from God, so you'll be separated from all comfort. And your activities and your pleasures will not do you any good there. Therefore, you must be saved. Suffer with Christ. And you will indeed be consoled and comforted and glorified with Christ. So that's just in closing. Take you back to verse 3. And I'm not going to say any more, but really just read the end of the verse with you. And I want you to take this great truth home with you. The God of all comfort, we word in season, drawing alongside, sending other people to comfort you, someday will take us home to glory to finally comfort us forevermore. But that's only if you're saved. I trust that you will call upon God if you're not saved. And if you are saved, rejoice in the God who comforts you and enjoy it.